Our theme tonight is Bridehood Saints, and we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul, writing in this, our second epistle that's preserved, best we can tell, he wrote at least three letters to the church at Corinth. Two of those were part of the inspired Word of God that is applicable for all seasons, at all times, for all peoples. As we look tonight at this text, I want you to see that we have a calling. And our calling is an engagement. We've been chosen. We've been engaged to Jesus Christ. And I want us to see, secondly, not only do we have a calling, but God has concern about us. Let's look tonight at 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There's our calling. God's concern is found in verses 3 and 4. Through the Apostle Paul, God expresses concern for the people. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then Paul goes on and concludes that, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his preachers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. May God add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Shall we pray? Father, we humbly sit at thy feet to be taught of the Spirit. Thank you for the many times you've come and quickened truth to our hearts and personalized it and used it to help us to grow, and you've shown us the pathway in which to walk. You revealed areas of life that needed changed. And tonight we ask for that ministry of thy Spirit that would clearly and yet tenderly deal with each of us and help us to obey thee as we would wish we had when we leave this world and stand before thee in the day to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing to pretty much a Floridian society. A society in which there were all kinds of churches and preachers, ministers, people with spiritual gifts, miracle workers, eloquent communicators. Why, the church at Corinth came behind to no other church in spiritual gifts, and yet this was a church that was terribly immature spiritually. There were divisions among them. Paul classifies it, you're babies. Babies fuss and squabble and they act like babies. And he said to these Corinthian believers who thought they were so mature and such wise leaders and so capable in spiritual things, he said, you're yet babies. It's time to grow up. And you and I face the same sort of society, especially here in Florida, with the communication abilities today through network television, the magazines that are flooding the market, the religious magazines, the tracks, the literature, the radio program, the cassettes, and now the video ministry that's available to you. I would say to you and to myself, my brothers and sisters, we need to beware of deception. For there are many false prophets among us in our society today. The Apostle Paul, strangely enough, had to establish his own credentials. And he opens in verse 1 with saying, I want you to put up with my folly. What I'm going to do is really sort of embarrassing to me. But you're so prone to want to be impressed that I'm going to have to just tell you who I really am. And that I'm fully qualified to be the apostle. He just finished in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 10, saying that you're not to compare yourselves among yourselves or measure yourselves by ourselves. Verse 17, the person that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And may I pause right there and say, think it no strange thing. When you encounter people who seemingly have great freedom and liberty and joy in doing things that they have prayed about, but are definitely contrary to the Word of God. And I say that again, that they have prayed about and feel clear in their own spirit, but are definitely contrary to the Word of God. Think it no strange thing when they commend themselves and approve themselves. But remember this, that it's not the person who commends himself that's approved of the Lord. It is whom the Lord commends. And so it behooves you and me to daily take our measurement not from the lives or the experiences of other people, but from the book. Thank you for that amen. I see you're nodding your heads. Feel free to say amen out loud. I'm in the mood to preach tonight, and so a few amens will will get me going here. And being in the book, we daily can review our relationship with the Lord and receive insight and help from Him as to where we are spiritually. And Apostle Paul reminds us what kind of life we're to be living. The girl that's engaged ought to conduct herself different from the gal who is not engaged but just is dating. For the girl that is engaged has promised herself to one man. And that means in promising herself to one man, looking forward to the marriage day, there ought to be a shutting down of those other friendships that could blossom and bud into relationships, close relationships, because when one gets married, one does not allow that same familiarity and freedom with members of the opposite sex when you were single, now that you're married. Any amens on that? In this society, I would suspect that we would receive very few amens, but that is the Word of God. And Paul takes the analogy of betrothal, of espousal, and he applies it to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about our calling. And he tells us three things about this calling. He says in verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm concerned about who's influencing your thinking. I'm concerned about what's happening in your lifestyle, Corinthian believers. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because I'm aware, says the Apostle Paul, of the subtle strategies being propagated in the name of Jesus Christ and under the banner of the Holy Spirit and under the name of the gospel, which are not of Jesus and not of the Holy Spirit and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, I have espoused you to one husband. Notice you are, and I am promised to one husband. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And due to this espousal, when you become a born-again Christian and when I receive Christ as Savior, we must have no other rivals for loyalty in our life. And our love must be fixed on Jesus, our Lord and Savior. There is so much, my brothers and sisters, to wean us away from Jesus Christ today. It is a battle to keep spiritual perspective. It is a battle to keep spiritual fervor in this day of sensationalism. Our senses are being bombarded continually. And as a result, it's easy to become calloused and indifferent and lackadaisical. There is a presentation. We are promised to one husband. And the Bible tells us there's going to come a day when the bride of Christ will be presented. I want us to look at a couple verses that are parallel in their teaching to this passage. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin, pure virgin to Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 5. We'll look at this first reference. Ephesians chapter 5, turning to the right of your Bible, a few pages over, we read about how much the Lord loves us. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word. The word. For what end? That he might present you to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus' goal in dying, being born to die, and in saving you, is to keep you holy and to produce holiness of life daily, so that when you go to meet Him, that you will be presented sanctified, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And that is the calling of God to His people, to His church, to His bride. Holiness of life. We turn to Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. We read about the presentation that's going to take place. Ephesians 5 talked about He's going to present His church. Revelation chapter 19 talks about the marriage of the Lamb. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, or praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, His bride, the church, born again, blood washed, men and women, hath made herself ready. Underline the phrase, made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Please notice the phrase, righteousness of saints. It did not say righteousness of Christ. The Word of God teaches us that when Jesus justifies us, He also sanctifies us. When He forgives and blots out our sins, He also transforms us into new creatures in Christ Jesus, and it is His business to set us apart from sin unto Himself, and He's holy. Amen? And the righteousness of Christ, which is the basis of our plea for justification, whereby He declares guilty sinners no longer guilty, that righteousness of Christ is applied to us, and in the sanctification, in the transformation of our life, not only is His righteousness applied to us, but He makes us righteous. And so it is that the Word of God makes it very clear that our boast is not only Jesus' righteousness, but we honor and glorify Him that He has enabled us to produce acts of righteousness, because He who dwells within mankind, Jesus Christ Himself enthroned within, is there to empower us to produce a holy life and deeds of righteousness. And so it is that the garments of the saints, that linen, is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. My brothers and sisters, there's a presentation that's going to take place. And whether or not you or I will be among the bride and be among the church is dependent upon your and my preparation. You see, He's going to present the church. Are you going to be part of the church? Let's look again at 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife. Who is His wife? It's the church. It's the blood washed hath made herself ready. I call your attention to a parallel thought in 1 John chapter 3. Made herself ready. John is talking to believers and he says, we're the children of God. We're looking forward to His coming again. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And then he says this, everyone that wants to be there, everyone that wants to participate in that great and glad day of seeing Christ and being made like Him, must purify themselves even as He is pure. Every man that hath this hope in Him, you have a hope to see Jesus and to be with Him and to be like Him, then you must purify yourself, even as Christ is pure. You say, Brother Brown, how do we go about purifying ourselves? It's the same way. Analogy to dirty hands. You go and you apply those dirty hands to the cleansing agents and you wash your hands for yourself. You take the prescribed water, you take the prescribed soap or cleansing agent and you apply them to yourself. And God has given us His precious Word. You remember that He sanctifies us and renews us by the washing of the Word. And most people you come in contact with know so little about the Word of God. No wonder their lives are so much like the world. Because without the Word, there can be no mind transformation. There can be no cleansing going on. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. How else do we prepare ourselves to be among the bride? We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that God is going to present the church. There's no question about that. There is going to be a great presentation. I want to be among those presented, don't you? In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with 19, running on down through verse 23, tells us what's necessary for individual participation to be there on that day. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you personally, that were sometime before alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works. Notice, where was the location of the alienation? Because we were thinking wrongly. We were acting wrongly. As a man or a woman thinketh, so are they. And because our thinking about our salvation and our hopes and what righteousness is and sin, because they were unbiblical, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you. Now that same phrase, holy and unblameable, is that phrase that refers to the church when He's going to present the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Holy and unblameable. The church is going to be presented. He wants you and me to be there. But notice, we have to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And the condition is, verse 23, if we continue in the faith. If we continue in the faith. And the phrase faith, the word faith, refers not only to a theological concept, but that experiential relationship also. And be grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that hope is not simply heaven someday, salvation here and heaven someday, but that hope is power daily for overcoming victory in our life. The I can do all things through Christ hope. The hope that breaks the shackles and the chains of sin and habits from us. That hope. That liberating hope of the gospel, which you have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Our calling, we're a spouse to Jesus Christ. We're promised to one husband. There's going to be a presentation. There's a preparation that's necessary. Now we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We move from our calling to God's concern. Think with me about God's concern. We're going to look at the focus of the attack. And it's going to tie in with what we've already seen in other verses. Where is the battleground? chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's fear, God's fear, God's concern. You see, we're made in His image, after His likeness. We have intellectual, rational, thought capabilities, and these can be tampered with. And the enemy of our soul is a mastermind at messing with thinking processes. And consequently, God says, my beloved children that are espoused to Jesus, I fear for you, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, my mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The focus of the attack is on your mind. It's on my mind. My thinking processes, the things that influence me, come first of all through this brain. The persons involved, Satan and you. The persuasion used, beguile. It means to entice and to lure and capture your thinking. And how does he do that? Through subtlety. He doesn't come up and say, this is speaking. He comes up and says, this is the Lord speaking. We read in chapter 11, verse 13, that these false ministers transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And there are people scattered all across the land who come in the name of Jesus and are going to teach you and try to persuade you and lead you and influence you. And they come on smoothly and subtlety. And let me share this with you. If the impact of their ministry is not on according to the doctrine of godliness, promoting personal, experiential holiness of lifestyle, mark it down that these are false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you have the threefold tests of teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, there's three H's. First of all, is it in harmony with the words of Scripture? Secondly, is it according to the doctrine of godliness? Does it promote personal holiness of lifestyle? And thirdly, is the attitude of the teacher one of humility, lifting up Jesus, lifting up God rather than self and one's own organization and one's own work. Humility. You say, Brother Brown, if God is concerned about that, and he is. And if Paul was concerned about that, and he was, you and I ought to be concerned that we be not deceived and beguiled in our thinking, and that's true. Most people are not even aware that they're susceptible to being misled. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, our intellect and our intelligence and our perception in and of themselves are not sufficient to protect us against being misled. We must know this Word. And we must know a balanced Word. Are as sure as I am alive and you're breathing, we are candidates for deception also. You say, Brother Brown, what's the purpose of this? That you should be corrupted, led away from the simplicity? That word simplicity means sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It means that anything that causes you to be drawn after this or that or the other and is not increasing your personal devotion to Jesus Christ and your loyalty and love to His Word is part of the crafty means that Satan uses to derail us. Well, what factors are involved? There are three factors involved. There's the presentation of another Jesus. And there's the presentation of another Spirit. And there's the presentation of another Gospel. Now, what is another Jesus like? You remember what Jesus said about Himself? If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow Me. The Jesus of the Gospel is the Jesus of the cross. And the cross speaks of death to self and resurrection to Christ. And I tell you how you can preach another Jesus. All you have to do is preach about a Jesus who heals, or a Jesus who wants you to be happy, or a Jesus that wants you to be prosperous, or a Jesus who understands you're just human and you can't attain to holiness, and you take scriptural truths and you take teachings and you use them but do not balance them with His call to a holy life, and what you have is not the Jesus of Calvary. You have the Jesus of the false apostles and the false ministers of Christ who are telling you that you can know Jesus and Jesus can be in your life and there not be a transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few pages back to the left, tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes in and you are resurrected out of your spiritual death, do you think you'll know about it? When God said to that little girl, Talitha, arise. Do you think she knew about it? She sat up. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. And when you're resurrected, there's a hunger. And when you've come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, it's much more than the embracing of a mental theology or just acknowledgement of a historical person. But there's a resurrection within the inner man, and it produces a hunger, and you'll want to feed on this Word. It's the earmark of being born again. Don't misunderstand me. There are times when children don't feel, babies don't feel like eating. They've lost their appetite. That signifies there's something wrong.
And what good mothers and good fathers do are they find out what's wrong and they see that baby eats anyway and you try to put down something because they know, we know they need it. Amen. And the devil comes along and wants to make you sick and he wants to take away your spiritual appetite. But God wants our minds to be aware of his craftiness. And therefore we'll read that book and we'll feed on his word whether we want to or not because we know it's the right thing. Amen. And we'll just trust God to give us a healthy appetite in his time. Amen. When God said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. You think Lazarus knew anything about being brought back to life? He sure did. He came out. They loosed him. They let him go. He knew that he was alive. And my brothers and sisters, when you're in Jesus Christ, old things are passing away. You're a new creature. That means that the things you know are wrong. You purpose with God's help. You're making that a matter of daily prayer. And God, I know that this is wrong. And I know you don't want me living this way. And I know you have the grace because you're the God of all grace. And I know you have the power because you're the omnipotent God. And I know you want me to be holy and I pledge myself to be loyal to you, and I'm asking for help today for grace to be what you want me to be because I'm going to be presented to Jesus someday and I want to be a pure, chaste virgin. I want to be holy and without spot by the washing of the water of His Word. Amen? Another Jesus. A Jesus that doesn't require a death to my way in order that His way might prosper. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And I don't know what your experience has been, but I'll tell you what my experience has been. I don't find it fun to bear a cross. I don't find it fun to say no when Jesus is saying, say yes. Excuse me, I don't find it fun to say yes when Jesus is saying, say yes always. Nor do I find it easy to say no when Jesus says, say no. There are many times Jesus says, say no, and I just want to say yes. That's where the cross comes in. I have to make a decision then. Will it be my way or His way? The Jesus of the Word is a Jesus that is Lord of our life. Amen? We've heard today in popular theology all across the land, you've taken Him as your Savior, but have you taken Him as your Lord? Did you want to know something? He is Lord. And unless a person surrenders to Him as Lord, there is no offer of salvation. He never once offered salvation apart from Lordship. If He had, He could have said to the rich young ruler, young man, let me give you salvation and we'll negotiate the financial God in your life. No, 1,000 times no. Jesus looked on that young man and He loved that young man. Good Master, what must I do to have salvation? You can't have salvation, young man, apart from the Lordship of me in your life. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. You see, Jesus got down to the root problem. The root problem was money in that man's life. But this day and age, we would have taught him that you can get saved now and let's not worry about lordship one of these days. Well, you can just be a good carnal Christian. You know, I'll take the high road and you take the low road and we'll both get there. That's not the Word of God. That's another gospel. There's only one way and it's straight and narrow. And Jesus said, strive to enter in. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And the sad thing about it is that there would be a whole lot more that would find it if we were not having people preaching another Jesus. Because what we're having are people who are slightly healed. What we're having is people who think they're saved and they're not. Who are trusting Christ as Savior, and there's been no resurrection in their life. There's been no transformation. There's no indwelling Christ empowering them. And they wonder why. What's happened and what's wrong? And pretty soon you end up with another spirit. Teachers that come along emphasizing the gifts. And I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But they must be balanced with the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise we'll have a Corinthian church. A spirit so-called of liberty. But you know what Jesus said about the Spirit that He was going to send? When you read about it in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, there is a key phrase that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit that occurs over and over. And I'm going to send you the Spirit of... not the Spirit of joy, not the Spirit of peace, not the Spirit of liberty, but Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of joy. He is the Spirit of peace. He is the Spirit of liberty, but not at the expense of truth ever. Amen. And so we have it. We have another spirit. But the spirit that Jesus said is the Spirit of truth that takes the Word of God and shows us the things of Christ and calls us to a holy living, to walk in His steps. And I tell you how I feel. I feel like pledging myself anew, 100%, Lord, here am I. Sign me up. The more I know Him, the sweeter He grows. The more I know His Word, the greater hunger there is in my heart. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, there is a revelation and an infilling and empowering and a glory of God that He wants to give to us that we've not yet seen. And He's not holding back on His part. He's just waiting until we meet the qualification so He can pour out His Spirit upon us as He wants to. God's been whispering that to me. And as the pastor, senior pastor of this church, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me. I want to be in the proper place and position, attitude, faith, obedience, that you can start the outpouring of your Spirit in me and let it come mightily upon all of our people. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we must have in these last days? And you put together another Jesus and another Spirit and you have another gospel. You do not have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, by God's grace, you and I need not be caught in the snare. We must not be caught in the snare. Let's close with just a couple biblical checks, a couple guidelines. If you already don't have these listed in the flyleaf of your Bible or on in your sermon outline notebook, put these down, some tests. John 2, 3. You say, Brother Brown, how can I know whether or not I'm caught up in the deception, the strategy of Satan?
1 John 2:3, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Check your obedience record. Are you walking in all the light He's given you? Are you keeping His commandments? Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. What about those people that are just a real source of irritation? We know that we have passed from death unto life, brethren, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How's your love life toward the brothers and sisters that you know? Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in Him by the Spirit which He has given to us. The Holy Spirit is there, taking His truth, the Word, and testifying to us personally that we are the children of God. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One of the tests, do I love truth? What is my attitude toward truth? Do I come to the Word and say, Lord God, search my heart and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and I'll confess it, and I'll flee to the blood, and I'll live under the blood? Or is there that which draws back from His Word? My brothers and sisters, as we face this new year, let's go into this year with confidence and victory, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. And by His grace, we can be more than conquerors. We are called to be the bride of Christ. Let's live like it every day. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Father, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. O Lord God, omnipotent, breathe upon us, Thy people, tonight. Infill each of us afresh with Thy Spirit. Enable our minds. Quicken our souls, that the desire to be 100% for Jesus would not depart from us. And oh God, the quickening and the working of God in our midst would not
wane. Mercy drops round us are falling, and we praise you for the outpouring of thy mercy drops, but for showers we plead. Oh, rend the heavens and pour out upon us thy people a great quickening, a great kindling again in our souls of love for thee and our fellow man. Oh, God, may Jesus grow sweeter every day. Establish our goings. Bless our young Christians tonight. Oh, Father, we pray that you would root them and ground them in thy love. May we as thy people surround them with our loving encouragement and supportive prayers. And Father, grant that each one of us would reach out to those that we come in contact with eyes of love and words of kindness and a heart of compassion. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight. And we dedicate ourselves to you and your service. Wholehearted soldiers of the cross. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder how many would just feel that nudge of the Spirit that perhaps you need tonight along with me to pledge yourself anew to Jesus as Lord of all. Lord of all. And you'd like to signify that with an upraised hand. No one looking. Many, many hands. Thank God. The Lord knows. Father, thank you for everyone that you've ministered to tonight. Thank you for your word that's been burning in my heart. Oh, God, don't let the fires go out. Don't let us lose that first love. Keep us close to thee. Again, with our heads bowed and no one looking, would there be those that would say, Brother Brown, I'm not where I should be spiritually. And I'm grateful for the help of God and the conviction of God. And I want to be remembered in prayer that God would continue moving in my life and that I do what I know I should. You'd signify that by an upraised hand tonight. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Anyone else before we close in prayer? Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Father, you saw those hands, testimonies of men and women who want you to continue working in their life. Things are not yet just as they know they should be. Oh, God, we pray that you would continue dealing with them and convicting them, drawing them to yourself. Increase that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And, Father, grant that every one of us here tonight, as we go to our homes, that we would be careful. Careful what we say, careful what we do. The Jesus of Calvary, the Jesus of Nazareth might be seen in our lives tonight and in the morrows to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen.